Turn to Galatians chapter number 3, which is page 1212 in your pulpit, I'm sorry, your pew Bible, there in front of you. If you do not have a precious, wonderful copy of the Word of God, feel free to use the pew Bibles that we have there provided for you. Page 1212 will take you to Galatians chapter number 3 is where we're going to start. But, you know, for years... I'm sorry, the ushers are ready. Does anybody need a handout? We always like to ask that in case we missed you when you came in. We've got handouts here we'd like to give you. Anybody want one? Okay, we'd love for you to have one. Okay. You know, church, you've heard my testimony that I was saved as a teenager. And I was raised in a church where there was very little emphasis on the Word of God. It was about rites and rituals and things like that. And I was raised in a church where we just, you know, we went when it was convenient and we would go to church most Sundays. But I never was taught the Word of God. When I got saved as a teenager and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior and He came into my heart and life, I didn't know one verse of the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't have any clue what the Bible was all about. I believed it. You know, I believed that it was God's Word, but I didn't know anything about it. And, you know, after I got saved, I got plugged into a local church there in Cape Girardeau, Missouri, where I was raised. And I started going to church, and, the sad part is I went to church there for several years before I went to Bible college. And during the course of events, God called me into the ministry, and I surrendered at 16 years old. Went to Bible college at 18. When I went to Bible college, I really didn't know any Bible. You know, I'd been in the church there for several years, but I really did not know any Bible. When I went to college, I had a very, very limited view of God's Word. I didn't really understand it. I probably could only quote a handful of verses from the Bible. Didn't know much about it. And that was when I was 18 years old. And, now that I'm 22, I've learned a lot. No, I've been here for 18 years, and it's been a growth experience for me. Because, you see, after I was saved, I was taught and was quite determined to live for God. I was determined and I was dedicated to do the things God wanted me to do. In my mind, what was the Christian life all about? Well, the Christian life, to me at that time, here's what it was all about. It was about living for God. It was about living for God. For the Lord. You know, He saved you. You owe Him a great debt. Now you go out there and you go live for Him and try to show Him, that you're trying to repay Him, you know, for Him saving you. And so I was out there, you know, as a teenager trying to live for the Lord. I want to shock you a little bit. I started studying this thing out a couple months ago. I write my messages way ahead of time. And I wrote this message probably a month and a half ago and studied it out a couple months ago. And when I studied this out, I found something quite shocking and amazing. I studied the entire New Testament, did phrase searches, and found this out on the computer. Here's what I found out in your handout. The phrase living for God is not found, not even once, in the entire New Testament. Now does that shock you? I think some of you, you're like me, that surprises you. That not one time in the entire New Testament is the phrase living for God used. Not once. Paul never used that phrase in admonishing the churches in 13 epistles to the church. None of the Jewish epistles, none of them say living for God. I said, well, wait a minute, there's got to be a problem here. So I tried different derivatives. I tried live for God. Not there. I tried live for Jesus. Wasn't there. I tried living for Jesus. It wasn't there. I tried living for Christ. You need to live for Christ. I tried that. It wasn't there. I tried living for the Lord. It wasn't there. Now, folks, words mean something. And those words are never used, not even once. Now, why did I hear that preached so much, but it's never found in the New Testament? Why? Here's the reason why I think it's not used. Living for God indicates that I am doing something to help God. I'm doing something to kind of help Him out. I'm living for Him. I'm doing something on God's behalf. Well, the truth is, what can I do for the God of this universe? You know, what can I do for Him? I mean, we learned a few weeks ago when we studied Colossians 2, we learned that Christ holds all wisdom. I can't impart any wisdom to God. Christ holds all power. So if He holds all power, how am I going to do anything for Him if He holds all the power? Because I've got to have some power. I've got to have some degree of power and energy to be able to do something for Him. Well, how can I if He holds it all? He holds all power. He holds all wisdom. He holds all knowledge. We saw that He holds all authority. He holds all life. How am I going to do something for somebody who's got it all? You ever try to buy a Christmas present for somebody who has everything? You know, that's kind of the way you feel. How am I going to do something for somebody that holds everything? Absolutely everything. And the fullness of the Godhead resides within Christ. How are you going to do anything for Him? Truth of the matter is, I've come to a conclusion. And that is this. We need to stop trying to live for God, and we need to get back to the emphasis of the New Testament. I already told you that's not in the New Testament. So the question is then, well, what is in the New Testament? What is the emphasis when Paul wrote to the church? What did he emphasize? If he never mentioned living for God, then what was the emphasis? Well, that's what we want to study this morning. We want to study this out. And I want to give you three points this morning that are the emphasis in the church age that we live in today. Number one is this. The first emphasis that Paul makes clear is my new position in Christ. That's the first emphasis. My new position in Christ. The two most precious words in your Bible are the words in Christ. Now, look up here. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, this is where I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, and let's see what it means to be in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26. We've been studying out Galatians on Wednesday night, verse by verse. We've covered these verses, and we covered them in depth and learned a lot. So I just kind of want to skim that this morning. Verse 26, for ye are all, he tells the church, for ye are all the children of God. How did we become the children of God? We became the children of God by what? By faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, that's not a water baptism. That's not an outward physical baptism. We know that from the next verse because he makes it clear that there are no physical distinctions when it comes to this baptism. This is a spiritual baptism, and there are no physical identifications with it because he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one. And then what's the next three words? In Christ Jesus. I want you to get... look at chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons... Remember, we got there by faith. Okay? And because you are sons, because you've placed that faith in Christ, now you're a full-grown adult son in the family of God. We talked about adoption and all that. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Where did He send it? Yeah, let's learn the Bible this morning. Let's apply ourselves. I want you to be an active listener. Look at it. He says He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And now we can cry, Abba, and what can we call God now? We can call Him Father. In your handout, what does it mean to be in Christ? Here it is. When a person places his faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into him, baptizes him into the body of Christ, and he is now said to be, say it with me, in Christ. Do you work for this position? Do you earn it? You cannot work for it. You cannot earn it. Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 1. Go over a couple pages to the right. Ephesians 1 And verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The key issue today is, have you trusted in Christ to save you? He says, once we trust Christ, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, after you believed the gospel, after you were saved, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, look over at chapter 2 and notice he says there in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through what? Now listen, church. God is bestowing His grace upon His enemies today. All of us are enemies of God by wicked works, but God says, I'm offering grace and peace to all my enemies in the world. The only response to grace that is acceptable is faith. The only response that grace will accept is faith. He says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That's the only response grace will accept is faith. And that not of yourselves. You're not saved of yourselves. Notice salvation is called the what of God? The gift of God. Not of what, church? Works, lest any man should boast. Now, the Bible is clear that we did not gain a position in Christ because we earned it, because we went out and worked for it, because we deserved it, because we went out there and did enough things for God, that now God's given us the gift of salvation. No, the Bible teaches very clearly that it's not of you. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And the only thing that you can do that's not really doing anything, the Bible teaches in Romans 4, is faith. That is, you just simply place your faith in Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel is today? The good news of Jesus is that Jesus Christ came, He died for your sins, He paid the price for your sins, He died on the cross as your substitute, He was buried, 3 days later He rose again, He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now, praise God, He is offering His grace. He's offering peace with God through faith in Him. That's the good news today. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, then you're lost in your sins. You need to be saved. You need to be delivered from sin's penalty. And the only way to be delivered from sin's penalty is to place your trust, your faith in Christ. When you trust Him, then you are now said to be no longer in your sins, you are in Christ. You're no longer in Adam, okay? You are in Christ. Now, in your handout, it says the emphasis in Paul's epistles to the church is not on what the believer can do for Christ. That's just not his emphasis. I mean, we already covered that. The emphasis is not on what the believer can do for Christ, but rather what God has already done for the believer in Christ. The emphasis is on what God has done for you in Christ. You know what? Many, many people, church, listen to me now as your pastor, and let me share my heart with you because this is where I was. Many people live their entire Christian life under a performance-based system where they try to gain God's acceptance. Oh, they know I'm saved, but they still think they can gain God's acceptance and they can gain His approval by all the things they do for Him. And they've got it all backwards. That's not grace. That is not living your life by grace. That's you and your power going to go out and I'm going to do something for Him, try to earn God's favor and God's approval on my life. Now, I want you to notice something. After He said we're saved by grace through faith, look at the result, verse 10, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His, God's workmanship. We are created. There's those three words again. How did He create us? We are new creatures, what? In Christ. You've been created in Christ Jesus. Notice, unto good works. Everything in the Christian life begins and it flows forth from your glorious position of being in Christ. Notice that the good works flow forth naturally from what God has already done for you in Christ. The good works flow out of the creation He's made you in Christ Jesus. That brings me to my second point. And the second emphasis of the New Testament is living my life unto Christ. Now I want you to go back to Galatians again. Go back to the book before Ephesians. And let's retreat back to Galatians chapter 2. I have a little bit more in the A's, Mike. Galatians 2, verse 19. Now, notice he says, "For I, through the law, am what to the law? I'm dead to the law. I'm no longer under a performance-based system." Okay? I am dead to the law. Notice, though, I'm dead to the law that I might live, does it say for God? Aha! That I may live what? Unto God. Did you know there's a huge difference between those two phrases? Again, words mean something. Words mean something. He did not say, "I'm dead to the law that I may live for God." He said, "I'm dead to the law that I may live unto God." Now, let me explain to you the difference. Living for God indicates that I am initiating something on God's behalf. Living unto God, in your handout, carries the idea of surrender to God. If I'm living unto God, I'm saying, "Okay, God, I'm yielded. God, I'm surrendered. God, whatever you want to do with me, here I am. I am living my life unto you. God, I'm yours. I'm living my life unto you. I'm yours." Now, that's the idea of living unto God or unto Christ. The idea of surrender, yieldedness. God, here I am. I'm yielded. I'm yours. Let me show you. Go to Romans chapter number 6. I'll bring the page number up here on the screen again. If you're using the Pew Bible, maybe you're just getting familiar with your Bible and you're not used to being in a church that actually uses the Bible. And that's sad, isn't it? But for years I went to church and never used my Bible, never thought about even bringing a Bible to church. And so if you've been in a church that's not, you're not used to using the Bible, then I can certainly sympathize with you. And that's why many times we'll put the page numbers up here so you can know where you're going. Romans chapter 6, notice this phrase, "unto God," and how it carries the idea of surrender. Romans 6:13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," but notice the phrase, "yield yourselves," what? Notice, "unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness," what's the last two words? "Unto God." Excellent, good. Now, we see the idea of surrender. Go over to chapter 12. Let's look at it over here. Remember, the phrase "living for Christ" isn't there. But the phrase "living unto Christ" or "living unto God" is there. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," Romans 12, 1, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What is this? This is surrender. This is yieldedness. "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice, holy, acceptable, what's the next two words? "Unto God." The phrase "unto God" carries the idea of surrender. Look at this verse on the screen. I brought it up here. 2 Corinthians 5:15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Surrender, yieldedness. "God, here I am." Give you an illustration real quickly. I can do things for my wife. She's sitting over here on the front row, and Denise is here. And I can do things for Denise without her knowing about it and without her having anything to do with it. Without her participation, I can do things for Denise with her having absolutely nothing to do with it. But now, wait a minute. If it's my day off and I say, "Honey, it's my day off. I am living unto you." What does that mean? I'm saying, "Honey, here I am. I'm yours, baby. Man, whatever you want, Whatever you want to initiate, you're calling the shots. You're the one in control. I'm living unto you this entire day. Do you see the difference? I can do things for her. She has nothing to do with it. But when I say I'm living unto you, Denise, I'm saying I'm yours, I'm yielded to you, I'm surrendered to you, and whatever you want to do, whatever you want to initiate, I'm here. And that's all God wants out of us. He wants us to live unto Him. He wants us to just surrender, yield. Instead of going out there for years, me trying to live for God, He just wanted me to surrender and yield to Him and say, I'm living unto you. You know, Abraham's a great illustration. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham and Sarah were old, well stricken in years. God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. And from that son, Abraham will come a great seed. We know that's the nation of Israel. Well, you know what Abraham did? Abraham decided he was going to do something for God. And he decided he was going to help God out. And so Abraham decided, you know what? It's been years and years now since the promise, and there's been no son. So he took Hagar, his wife's handmaid, went in unto her, had a child, a son, Ishmael. And of course, you and I know, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that the results were disastrous. Do I think that Abraham's heart was wicked in that? Do I think that Abraham was intentionally just trying to shake his fist at God? No. I think what we see the results there of what happens when we try to do something for God instead of Abraham simply living unto God. There you have a vivid depiction and illustration of the difference between living for God versus living unto God. I spent a lot of my Christian life doing things for God. I can remember as a teenager looking for things to do around the church, and it didn't matter how menial, it didn't matter how. In fact, the more menial, the better I felt about myself, because I thought, the more menial, then that means the more humble I am and the more God's going to notice me. I'm serious. Some of you can identify exactly with what I'm saying. So I can remember, I would go over to the church, and we had four buses that went out on Sunday and picked up boys and girls, and I would go and I would sweep out all the buses. Nobody asked me, I just went and swept them out. And man, I'd go over there with my broom, and man, I'm just going to do something for God, you know, and I'm going to sweep these buses out for God. And man, I was going to sweep them buses out for God. And I remember doing that. And I remember thinking, boy, I'm really something. There's not many people who would humble themselves and do this. There's not many teenagers who would do something this menial. And boy, God must really be proud of me. Boy, God must really be pleased with me. Boy, I mean, I have really earned God's approval now. He's sitting up and taking notice of me, buddy. Look what I'm doing for Him. And you know, I lived my life that way for years, just trying to go out and do something for Jesus. And the things I did, they initiated with Dan Proctor, and I did it through Dan Proctor, but in my mind, I was doing it for Jesus. Now, my intentions were good, but it seemed like my Christian life was either one of two things. I was either frustrated or I was prideful. I was one of those two all the time. When the things I initiated for God, when they turned out really good, I felt good about myself. And it was just kind of like, wow, look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look at this bus route I built for God. Look at these things I did for God. Look at all these things I've been doing for God. When they didn't turn out so hot, I was just frustrated. Well, here I am trying to live for God, and all I got is these problems. Here I am trying to live for God, and I don't have many kids on my bus. Here I am trying to live for God, and people are criticizing me. So it was either pride or frustration all the time. You know, I had to learn that God doesn't want me to live in a state of either being burned out or puffed up. And that's how I was. I was either burned out or puffed up. I've learned rather to live unto Jesus. Am I perfect? No. Do I still fall into bad habits? Yes. Do I still fall back into some of those things? Yes. But here's what I've learned. I've learned how to live unto Jesus. In other words, simply yield to Him, rest in Him, and allow Jesus to initiate what He wants to do through me. Which brings me to my last point this morning, and I know you're amazed at how quickly I'm moving through this message. Number three, the third emphasis of the New Testament is Christ living through me. We said the emphasis is not living for God, but rather it's living unto God. It's my position in Christ. But then number three, it's Christ living through me. You're in Romans, right? Go to Romans 8. And let me show you here, clearly the Bible teaches that when you got saved, that Christ came to live inside of you. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell, notice this, in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be, notice where Christ is said to be. Christ is said to be where? In you. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the Bible says that Christ lives in me. Go to Galatians again. Go back to that book, Galatians chapter 2. And we kind of keep going back to Galatians. It's so rich. I encourage you to be out for our Wednesday night Bible study this Wednesday as we continue trekking our way through Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Notice again how Christ is said to live in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but notice, Christ liveth where? In me. Look at the verse on the screen, please. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, say with me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, God, why would God give us such a position? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God give us such a position to where Christ Himself, His Spirit, would come to live inside of us when we get saved? Why would God do that? Somebody may speak up. Somebody may say, I know why Christ came to live in us. He came to live in us so we could be forgiven of all of our sins. Well, no, God could have forgiven us of all of our sins without coming to live inside of us and imparting His life to us. Old Testament saints had their sins forgiven, but yet Christ never lived in them. Some people may say, well, you know what? Christ came to live in us so that we could go to heaven. Old Testament saints went to heaven. Christ didn't live in them. So God could have taken us to heaven without coming to live inside of us. Somebody may say, well, Christ came to live inside of us so that we could know how to live our life. We've got the Bible that tells us how to live our life. If God wanted us to know how to live our Christian life, we've got the Bible. He didn't have to put Christ within us. So the question I have for you then, why did Christ come to live within us when we got saved? If it wasn't so that we could go to heaven and be forgiven and so that He could show us how to live, why did He come to live? Why would God impart the very life and presence of His Son into our heart? Why would God do that? Some of you are thinking, some of you are asleep, but wake up. Look at this. In your handout, it says, Christ came to live inside of us so that we could experience and express His life. That's why He came to live in you, so He could express His life through you. Through you. Look at Galatians 2:20 again. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's very little emphasis, as I studied this thing out and I was preparing for this, there's very little emphasis in the New Testament on our lives. You talk about, you need to take your life, live for God. Well, there's very little about that. There's very little about our life. Why? Why does God say very little about our life in the New Testament? Here's why. Because it's not about us. It's not about our physical life. It's about the supernatural life of Jesus as demonstrated by His resurrection from the dead. Hey, Christ is alive! And if His life is imparted unto you, you have eternal life. If His life has not been imparted unto you, then the Bible says you're dead in your sins. Christ, who is our life? Colossians 3:4. We have no life apart from Christ. My physical fleshly life really is inconsequential. That's why Paul did not live in fear of dying. Because our physical fleshly life is it's inconsequential, because the only true life that I have now is the life that's been imparted unto me in Christ. The Christian life is not about me serving Jesus and living for Jesus and doing all the things that He tells me to do. You know what the Christian life is? It's Christ. The Christian life is Christ. Did you hear that? How's that for simplicity? The Christian life is Christ. It's Christ in the believer living through the believer. Philippians 1:21, Paul didn't say, "For to me to live is for Christ." Did he? He said, "For to me to live is Christ." My life is Christ. The essence of the Christian life, my friend, is Christ living in you and through you. And in your handout, it says the emphasis is not on me doing something for Him, but rather Him doing something through me. For years, I was trying so hard to live for the Lord rather than trusting the Lord by faith, Galatians 2:20, to live through me. Do I serve? Do I labor? Do we serve? Do we labor? Oh, yes. Don't think that these truths will breed inactivity. Do not think that because the emphasis is on our position in Christ, living unto God, just yielding to surrender, and then Christ living through us, don't think that that means that we're just going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and do nothing. No, do we serve? Do we labor? Absolutely. When I did a thing on Wednesday night a few weeks ago on the Sabbath day command. Is the Sabbath day command for today? One of the things I taught is that not only are we not under the Sabbath day command today, and I explained why, but we also looked at the fact the Sabbath day didn't switch to Sunday. Okay? God didn't just switch it. We covered that thoroughly in that Bible study in Galatians. You need to be here on Wednesdays and hear the Word of God taught. It'll root you. It'll ground you. It'll show you who you are in Christ. Listen, God didn't take the Sabbath day and move it to Sunday. Let me tell you something. Sunday is a work day. It's labor day for me, buddy. Sunday's not a day of rest for me, and I hope it's not for you. I hope that Sunday isn't a day where, oh, let's get up and let's go sit on the pew and go home. No, most of you labor, you work, you serve on Sunday. And we'll do it all day through to see one precious soul come to Jesus Christ. Some of you will come back tonight and you'll work an hour and a half, 2 hours in Awana. Some of you will stay after and clean up. Some of you will, you'll put in 5 hours, 4 hours a night, five nights in a row, and walk through Bethlehem on Sunday. 2 weeks from now, we'll be working. We'll be working like crazy, laboring to try to bring souls to Jesus at Walk Through Bethlehem. See, here's the thing. We labor and we work and we serve, but it's not through our power and our strength, but it's through Christ living in and through us. And I want you to get that in your handout. It's through Christ. It's through Christ living in and through us. It's not me going out trying to live for God. No, it's Christ living through me is what it is. I want to show you a verse here. Do I have Colossians? Look at this. Look, this sums it up. Whereunto I also labor, Paul said. Notice how we do labor. We do strive. Striving. No, don't think, oh yeah, I'm in Christ so I can just sit around. Well, listen, you know what? You are in Christ. and you have a glorious position in Christ. And you know what? You live unto God. You yield and you surrender. But the result is He creates us unto good works. That grace flows through us. And He said, I labor, I strive according to His, Christ working, which worketh where? In me mightily. Mightily. When I'm yielded to Him, when I'm living unto God, His grace, His power, His life flows in me mightily, and it flows out of me. Look at this great verse. I love this one. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Now look at this. I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about the other apostles. He said, I've labored more abundantly than they all. But notice the next phrase. What is it? Yet not I. Yet not I. But the grace of God which was with me. Oh man, I hope the light is clicking on. Oh, I hope the light's coming on. Listen, I'm so glad my teenage son and my 9-year-old and my 7-year-old can learn these principles now. Because I never learned them. I never was taught this. I was taught, kick you in the rear end and go do something for God. That's exactly what I was taught. That Sunday was a time to kick you in the seat of the pants so you'll go out and do something for God. And that's how I was raised. This is dear to me. This is precious to me, what I'm preaching today. I've been looking forward to preaching this because it's a joy for me that my children can learn this and that they can learn that it's not about what they can go out and do for God. It's about what Christ can do through them as they place their faith in Him. Galatians 2:20. What did we quote earlier in the music service? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in me mightily. Yeah. Well, all right. What's the emphasis of the New Testament? Look at it. Let's review. Let's get this. What's the emphasis of the New Testament? Number one. Turn your hand out over. Let's look at it. What is the emphasis concerning Christian living? Number one, my new what? My new position in Christ. Man, I'm a new creature in Christ. Number two, living my life unto Christ. He just wants you to yield. He wants you to surrender. Number three, once I yield and once I surrender unto Him, then what happens is number three, what? Christ living through me. In your handout in the box, it says, law says, you better live for God, you better do the things He expects, and you better do something for God. That's what law says. Grace says, God, You've saved me. You've done everything for me in Christ. Now here I am, surrendered to You. Do through me whatever You will. That might not be a bad prayer. Not that you have to pray that verbatim. That's a pretty good prayer, though, for you to start on today and tomorrow morning and throughout the week. That's a pretty good prayer. God, You've saved me. You've done everything for me in Christ. Now, God, I'm yielded unto You. Lord, here I am. I'm surrendered to You. Now, You do through me on Monday here whatever You want to do. You do through me here on Tuesday whatever You want to do through me today. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 at the bottom. Faithful is He that calleth you. But notice, He doesn't call you and then say, now go out and do it. All right, I've saved you. I've called you. I've given you eternal life. Now you go out and do something for me. No, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. He'll do it. He'll do it through you. In your handout, it says, quit trying to live for Jesus and let Jesus live through you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And you know, the gospel was given.